Can we be God's creation and yet not His children? We absolutely can be. When we choose to live in sin, we're choosing to be a part of the family that is not of God.
That's just ahead on today's edition of Guerrilla Christianity. So today we're going to look at a passage in Romans that speaks of adoption and what it means to be adopted as opposed to being a slave. Paul tells us that we were not given a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption by which we can cry, Abba, Father. So I have kind of a unique perspective on what it means to be adopted because I was adopted as a child. And so I bring a little bit of that to this message today, and I hope you are edified by it. I hope that the Spirit works in you as you listen to it. So here we go with the message today, Children of God.
So we're continuing our series in Romans called Riches in Romans. We are operating under the premise that the book of Romans that Paul leaves to us, a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, a letter of instruction, a letter of doctrine, of teaching, and of theology, great, deep, soul-searching study of God. There is great riches to be found in Romans. And so the series is titled Riches in Romans. Last week we began in chapter 8. We're going to be in chapter 8 for 3 weeks. And as I said last week, I could spend an entire year preaching on just chapter 8 of Romans, go verse by verse. And some verses spend even a few weeks on just one verse. One of those verses we're going to encounter today is verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is an amazing verse to know that we have that kind of intimacy with God. And so that's really kind of the theme for the message today, which is titled Children of God, as we are all children of God. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be adopted. Adoption. How many people here have ever adopted a child? Or how many people here are an adopted child? Or how many people... Okay. Or how many people here... know someone who is adopted? Now, every hand should be up, because you all know me. and I'm adopted. Okay? Well, I was really pleased to hear that my mother was going to be here today because she's going to become part of the sermon illustration. She didn't know that. This is what makes this passage so exciting for me is that I feel like it's speaking directly to me because as an adopted child, I feel like I have a particular understanding of what it means to be adopted. Used to be when I was younger and I would tell people that I was adopted. I didn't care. I thought it was a wonderful thing to be adopted. To be taken into a family. I have known my entire life that I was adopted. My parents raised me with the understanding that I was adopted. They explained to me that they couldn't have any children, and so they adopted me, and that my parents were, my birth parents were unable to take care of me, so they gave me up for adoption. And so I went from one family into another. It's an exciting thing to think about. That you are adopted, that somehow you went from being part of one family and then all of a sudden now you are part of another family. Now, I was adopted when I was 24 days old, so I don't remember not being adopted. My mother gave me a picture of me in my foster home, which I spent all of, 3 weeks in, but it's I had no identification with that former part of my life. See, I was born, and on the day that I was born, my mother, my birth mother, named me. Now, she gave me a name. The name was George Babick. Okay? Now, she named me George because she was told to give the child a name that she would never give to another child. And she didn't like the name George, and so she thought George. She said it was a stupid name, so she would never name a child George, and so she named me George. My apologies to anybody who's named George. I actually like the name George. Right, George? It's a great name. Right? So, and I was Babick because I was born to my mother, who was Katie Babick. Okay? She was 15 years old, unable to take care of a child on her own. She's still a child herself, still in high school. And so, I became George Babick. But 24 days later, I became Robert Brett Walker. And that's a remarkable thing because I was no longer a Babick. I was no longer identified as a Babick. I was every bit a part of the Walker family. Now, my grandfather on my birth mother's side, Michael Babick, he was an immigrant from Hungary. My father was a refugee baby from Korea. He was born in Japan. So that's who I was born into. But then I was adopted into another family, and so I became associated with the Walker family. And the Walker family, they're Methodists going back generations. I mean, we're talking to Revolutionary War times, to almost the birth of Methodism itself. The Walker family was here in the United States before the Revolutionary War. In fact, we have an ancestor, Rachel Walker, who was married to a guy you might have heard of named Paul Revere. Let's see, my grandfather's name, just to show some of our Methodist heritage, my grandfather's name was Charles Wesley Walker. My great-grandfather's name was Jacob Wesley Walker, and my great-great-grandfather's name was John Wesley Walker. I think they kind of had a theme going on there. So this is who I became, and this is the family that I was raised in, and I took on all the identifying characteristics of a Walker, apart from the fact that, I'm like a whole head taller than my father, but for all intents and purposes, I have been adopted into the Walker family, raised by Betty and Bob Walker to be their child, loved as if I were their very own flesh and blood. And so that is what we're talking about when we're talking about adoption. When we say, like in verse 15, that we have received a spirit of adoption. Adoption into God's family. That's a remarkable thing. In verse 12, Paul says, So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Okay, to be a debtor means that we owe somebody something. So Paul says that we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. If anything, the flesh owes us, because the flesh only takes and never gives in return. We owe nothing to our flesh. What does our flesh offer us? It only offers us decay and death. That's all it offers to us. From the minute we are born, we begin on our long journey towards death, right? From the moment we're born, we're dying, you know, as it were. So we don't owe our flesh anything. But, he says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we're debtors, not to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit gives us everything. Because only death comes for those who live according to the flesh. And it's a play on words that Paul uses here. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You know? And then he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death, or some translations say mortify, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So by dying, we live. By dying to the flesh, we live in the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists a bunch of sins. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put those things to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, what is of the flesh, as it were. And in verse 14, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. What an amazing promise that is. But, read that very carefully. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. In today's society, there is a thing that we like to say, and we love to say it a lot, and maybe I've been guilty of saying it myself, that we are all God's children. We are all God's children. But not according to this passage. It says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And what does that imply? It implies the flip side, that those who are not led by the Spirit of God are not children of God. Now, how can that be? Well, can we be God's creation and yet not His children? We absolutely can be. When we choose to live in our fleshly bodies, when we choose to live in sin, we're choosing to be a part of the family that is not of God. Remember when I was talking about adoption, and when I say when we're adopted, we take on all the characteristics of that family that we are adopted into. So I became a walker on the day that I was adopted by the walkers. I was no longer a Babic. Now, since then, I have met my original family, my birth family, as it were. But to me, though I came from them, they are kind of like an extended family. They're not really the family that I grew up with. The family that I grew up with is, you know, the Walkers, and that's my family to me. You know, all my aunts and uncles, all my cousins through that family, I consider them to be my family. Not so much the Babics, because I was adopted. And so, I'm no longer part of that family, but I'm part of this family. And this is what God, and this is what Paul is saying through the Spirit. He's saying, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we become part of God's family. And then he says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. What's the difference between slavery and adoption? In both cases, you are joined to a family that is not your own initially, okay? But a slave is obligated to the family they are joined to, A slave has a duty to that family. Whereas being adopted gives you all the rights and privileges of being a member of that family. You see the difference there. We are not given a spirit of slavery. We are given a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment in Paul's time. It's like saying daddy. It's like calling God daddy. I mean, imagine when you were a child, crawling up into your daddy's lap and looking into his eyes and saying, Daddy, that's what we are invited to. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. When we are adopted as children of God, then we call God our daddy. You know, it's that protective spirit that we are, you know, he wraps his arms around us and he calls us his precious children. He says, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So when we say, Abba, Father, imagine in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And that's what he says in Galatians, and that's what he says here in Romans. Remember that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was crying out before he was crucified, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, the Son of God, gives us the spirit of adoption by which we are also sons and daughters of God. And we, like Jesus, like our brother, can say to God, Abba, Father, Daddy. And our assurance comes from the Spirit of God in us that testifies with our own spirit that we are children of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, He has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God puts His seal on us. He says, you are no longer children of the world, you are now children of God. And in verse 17, if we are children, we are also heirs. Heirs of God, and get this sentence, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God. Children are heirs, and as Christ is the Son of God, so we are like Him in that we have an inheritance from God as His adopted children. Now, Paul begins to speak at this time about the present suffering and how our assurance of God's inheritance can give us peace in trial. See, you know, through adoption, we have three things. We are offered privileges, the privileges of being a member of the family. Okay, privileges of that family. Now, I've been thinking an awful lot this week about Prince George. Prince George, the son of William and Kate, just celebrated his fourth birthday. And I look at this kid and I think, you know, he's roughly the same age as Isaac. Well, what's the difference between Prince George and Isaac, apart from a few months? You know, they kind of have the same smile, you know, that sort of gap-tooth grin that toddlers have, you know. But what's the difference? The difference is the family, right? And all the privileges that come with being the Prince of England, all the privileges that come with being the son of royalty. That's what Prince George has. And Isaac has all the privileges of being a pastor's kid, you know? But you have the privileges of the family that you were adopted into. Adoption also offers us obligations to that family. So again, with Prince George, he is obligated to act accordingly as a member of the royal family. And if you look at the kid walking around, if you watch Isaac walk and if you watch Prince George walk, you can see that there's a big difference. You know, his upbringing, he walks like this, you know. This is Prince George walking around. He's, and here's Isaac, right? So, you know, it's a completely different thing, but we take on the characteristics of the family that we belong to. And so, but there are family obligations, and the obligations for, obviously, Prince George are that when he grows up, he will one day assume the throne of England. That's his obligation. But we also, adoption offers privilege, it offers obligation, but it also offers inheritance rights. That means that as a child of that family, you are given an inheritance of that family. Now, obviously, the inheritance that Prince George has is slightly superior to the inheritance that Isaac has, you know. But at the same time, that's who we are. When we are adopted into a family, then we have the same privileges of that family, we have the obligations of that family, and we have the inheritance rights of that family. So, Paul, again, in verse 17, he starts talking, he says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ," and then there's this big, long dash. "If, in fact," he says, "we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So the idea of being glorified carries with it the indwelling of God's Spirit in us, because only God is glorified. And if we are also glorified, then it is because God is glorified in us. In verse 18, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." A present suffering is brief, though when we endure it, it seems sometimes insurmountable. But at the end, there is glory awaiting us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So this light affliction, he says, this light momentary affliction, those words written by a man who had been arrested, had been whipped, had been stoned literally to death, dragged out of the city to where he came back to life, and then went back into the city where he was stoned. He calls all these things light, momentary afflictions. He says it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So in verse 19, he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." Eager longing. All of creation waits and longs for the revealing. God's creation knows what is coming. And as his creation, we know deep down that there is something greater coming. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And in 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." In verses 20 and 21, he writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." When God created all things, back in Genesis, we read that he saw it and it was very good. And then man came along and messed everything up. When man first sinned, creation was forever corrupted. The ground became cursed. We read in Genesis chapter 3, to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's the curse that we endure because of what we call original sin. And so all of creation is subjected to this curse through man's sin. And in verse 23, he says, or verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." Think about that for a second, okay? Now, when we think about childbirth and the groaning of birth pangs, okay, we know that a birth doesn't occur at the very first contraction, right? The first contraction is a sign of things to come. By the end, right to the point of birth, believe me, I can't speak from experience, you know. Let me tell you, it's a very painful process for men. So, no, it's not. So, but you know, I mean, I tell you, by the end, that first contraction is completely forgotten because it has been completely eclipsed by the pain of delivery. And so he says that all of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. That means it's just been building and building and building and building. And he says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." So when God's Spirit dwells in us, we know that in our spirits that there is something greater awaiting us, and that there is something wrong with this world that needs to be fixed and will be fixed when God makes all things new. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Verse 24, he says, "For in hope we were saved." Now, hope. The word hope is not something light. We often talk about hope. You know, "I hope the Eagles do well this season." You know, that kind of hope. But that's not the hope that we're talking about here. When Paul talks about hope, it's not a mere wanting or desire. Christian hope is an assurance of things to come, things that we do not see. He says, "Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen?" In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so this hope that we have in us is what gives us strength often to carry on, especially in our times of suffering. We know that there is something greater coming. It's that hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation is a helmet. It guards our thoughts. It guards our mind. It guards who we are. The hope of salvation is what gives us strength to carry on so that we would not fall to our, what he calls, our momentary light affliction. He says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So we have this assurance, this hope that keeps us steady in times of distress and trial, because we know that this present age will one day pass away, and we will enter into eternity as children of God. God has offered to us a spirit of adoption, not of slavery. A slave is obligated to his master, but as adopted children, we are part of the family of God. We share in the privileges of God's family in that we have a Father in heaven who is the maker of all things and ruler of the universe. And He loves us with a perfect and selfless love. We share in the obligations of God's family, and it is our duty to continue the work of spreading the gospel to all we see so that they too might become children of God. And we share in the inheritance of God. One day we will reign with Christ and we will want for nothing. God made everything and everything belongs to Him. This is our inheritance. When God's Spirit dwells in us so that we too may cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Let us pray. O God, You are our Heavenly Father, and to You we belong as children. The love that You have for us through the Spirit of adoption knows no bounds, and we enjoy all the privileges of being called Your children. You invite us to turn our eyes to You, to cry out as Christ did in the garden, Abba, Father. What tender love You show to us. As Your children, may we carry Your love into the world so that all may know that there is a God in heaven who loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son for us. May we live as children of God in the assurance of the hope of our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m., and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.